You're listening to the Bridgeway Church podcast audio found at bridgewaychurch.com/podcast or on iTunes, keywords Bridgeway Church.
1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read this morning from verses 13 through 17. I read, as most of you know, from the English Standard Version, the ESV. It's my version of preference. But you're going to find out this morning that sometimes you have to take issue with your favorite translation. There's one place in the ESV that I don't really like, and I'm going to have to make a little change. But aside from that, I want you to follow with me. If you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along on the screen as I read beginning in verse 13. Peter writes, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." May God bless the reading of His Word this morning and our study of it together. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we do not come to You in prayer just as a matter of ritual or because it's expected. Lord, we come to You because apart from the work of Your Spirit in our minds and our hearts, not only will this not make any sense to us, but we will have no power to obey it. We will have no incentive, no motivation to heed what You have spoken to us through Peter the Apostle. Lord, we come to You this morning, therefore, and we say, help us. Father, I confess it's easy for me to read these words about not fearing those who do us harm. It's easy to read words about not backing down in cowardice when we're reviled and slandered, but persevering in righteousness and in holiness so that others can see the reason for the hope that is in us. Lord, it's easy to talk about suffering for righteousness' sake, but doing it is another matter entirely. Lord, we need Your help. We need Your strength. We need Your presence in our lives to help us to hear what You're saying in this text of Scripture, to see how it relates to where we are in life, and most of all, to live it out to the glory of Jesus' name. So again, we pray. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things in Your Word. Open our eyes, Father. Overcome the distractions. Overcome the fears about tomorrow and what next week holds. And speak to us by Your Spirit through Peter. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. As I thought a lot about this passage this week, I read over and over again Peter's exhortation to Christians concerning the need for how we posture ourselves in relationship to people who are hostile to us personally, but might be slightly curious about the gospel and Christianity. I decided to take a little bit different approach to my opening comments. Instead of just launching into an explanation of what I think Peter is saying, I want to illustrate it with a story. It's just a hypothetical scenario that I pray will help put kind of some meat and flesh around the bones of this passage and perhaps connect with you where you are in life and in relationship with the Lord. I want to talk about a girl that I named Debbie, a young lady who's been a Christian for many years, and yet in recent days, she has found this increasing boldness in her life for sharing the gospel, just this new courage to share with others what Christ has done for her. To use the language of Peter there in verse 13, she has experienced this increased zeal for righteousness and for goodness, not in some legalistic holier-than-thou sense, but because her heart desperately longs to align her life in accordance with the Scriptures and all that it says. Others have noticed this about Debbie, especially those in the office where she works. The other day, it was obvious that the conversation in the lunchroom quickly changed when she walked in. A friend later told her that her co-workers had been talking about a going-away party for one of the employees in the office. As it turned out, and as was customary, Debbie wasn't invited. There was another instance when the office manager called her in to talk to her about her job, and he made it very clear that he had no intentions of firing her, at least at the moment, but that he was upset with the way she seemed to bring her religion to work with her. And he was concerned that the others were growing increasingly uncomfortable with her presence in the office. She wanted to respond to him. She wanted to explain that everything that he had just said was a distortion of the truth and how he had twisted what had perhaps been misunderstood by her co-workers, but a still small voice just told her to keep her mouth shut. There was a three-day period when her boss was sick and not in the office, and most of her co-workers took advantage of this to slack off, and they wasted a lot of time. They didn't fall off in productivity so that the boss would notice it, but they obviously were not being honest in the efforts that they were putting forth. Debbie, on the other hand, never missed a beat. Her efforts were just as effective in the absence of her employer as they would have been if he had stood over her shoulder watching her every move. A few of her co-workers actually began to call her DDG, or Debbie Do-Gooder. Some accused her of spiritual snobbery and of thinking that she was better than everyone else. Debbie refused to compromise, as difficult as it was. It wasn't easy. Her running conversation with the Lord through all of this that was happening in her life went something like this. God, I don't get it. I don't cheat on my time card. I do more work than virtually anyone else in this office. I've kept my mouth shut when the language gets obscene. I've never undermined anybody to advance my career. So what's with the persecution, Lord? I know they're not throwing rocks at me or anything, but it's still pretty rough. Lord, I have to be honest. I'm a little scared. What if I get laid off? What if I lose my job? There aren't many opportunities out there for someone like me. It would be one thing, Lord, if I deserved this treatment. I mean, I can take my medicine when I'm the one who messed up, but Lord, they gossip about me and they slander me for no other reason than that I love and follow you. It's only when I obey your word that they make up jokes about me and talk about me behind my back and ridicule my belief in you and in the supernatural realm. After a lot of prayer, Debbie decided to go ahead and attend the office Christmas party this year. And there she was, as has been the case at every office function, Debbie standing off alone, cut off and ostracized from her co-workers. And then Megan walked over and engaged her in conversation. Megan treated Debbie with a measure of respect, even though Megan was very vocal about her own atheism. In fact, Debbie noticed the other day during a break that Megan was reading Christopher Hitchens' book, God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. So tell me why you're a Christian, Megan blurted out. Wow, Debbie thought to herself. I've heard of open doors to evangelism, but never really expected something like this. I'd be happy to, she said. Do you mind if I ask you why you asked? Oh, I don't know, mumbled Megan. I guess I couldn't help but notice how you respond to all the ridicule of you at the office. Maybe I should say I'm curious about how you never seem to respond to the ridicule of you here at the office. I could never do that. People said to me the things they say to you, I would have killed someone by now. Doesn't that stuff bother you? Sure it does, said Debbie. I'm human. It hurts. But I know in my heart that as long as I continue to yield my life to Jesus as Lord, that nothing anyone says or anything anyone does to me can do any lasting or eternal harm. Are you kidding me? Megan asked in disbelief. Harm? Good grief. They can destroy your reputation. You could get fired. Yeah, but the Lord has always provided for me. And I'm sure He'd do it again. And honestly, His opinion of me is the only one that really matters. Huh. Well, what makes you believe that this Jesus is, what did you call Him? Lord? What does that mean? I just don't understand how you can remain so calm and peaceful. I mean, we were talking the other day about the economy and everybody's freaking out except you. You just seem to be so composed. And then when we heard that Richard over in accounting came down with swine flu, everybody was terrified of dying except you. And you've been passed over at least a half a dozen times for that corner office with a window, and yet everybody knows you deserve it. What's with all this? Debbie said, well, I'd be happy to tell you. Would you like to kind of move off to a more quiet place and I'll share with you what's going on? She said, yeah, I'm sort of interested in what you have to say. For the next 2 hours, Debbie and Megan engaged in conversation. And Debbie began to tell her about Jesus and why her hope was in Him and not in the economy. Why her hope and her trust was in His love for her and not what other people said. And why her hope couldn't be shaken by the threat of terrorism or swine flu or unemployment. In a nutshell, Debbie did precisely what Peter commands us to do in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Now, it's just a made-up story. It's a hypothetical scenario. And yet, I suspect that it's not far from the truth of what many of you have faced or are facing right now in your life. So the question becomes, how do I get to the point in life where I can respond the way Debbie did? How did she do it? Well, one of the ways is she paid very close attention to what Peter said here in 1 Peter chapter 3. She remembers talking to herself and to the Lord something like this. All right, Lord, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Oh, come on, God, you've got to be kidding me. Do you ever respond to the Bible that way? They can take away my livelihood, destroy my name, spread lies about me, cut me off from any meaningful relationship in the office. And I'm sure a few of them would love nothing better than to see me sick and dead. That's when Debbie remembered Isaiah 41, verses 10 and following. Fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. And then suddenly, as Debbie was meditating on that incredible passage, her mind went back to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And then another passage over in Hebrews chapter 13 came to mind. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So let me get this straight, Debbie said to the Lord. People can do a lot of really rotten and unfair things to me. They can steal my money. They can destroy my reputation. They can slander my name. They can even take my life. But Lord, let me get this straight. No one can touch my soul. No one can jeopardize my eternal relationship with you. Nobody can steal my redemption. Nobody can reverse the forgiveness of sins that I have through Christ. Is that it, Lord? That's it, she heard in her heart. Okay, said Debbie under her breath. Let's see what else Peter has for me. She continued reading in verses 14 and 15. All right, it seems like I've got two choices, she said as she looked at this text. If I continue to follow Christ and His ways and suffer anyway, I can either be afraid of those people or I can honor Christ as Lord and exploit the opportunity to tell them about why my hope is in Him. Is that it, Lord? That's it, she heard again in her spirit. She continued reading verses 16 and 17. Okay, I get it. Those people at work revile me, they can slander me, but in the end, on the day of judgment, they are the ones who are going to be put to shame, not me. And if I'm going to suffer, better that it is for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. Is that it, Lord? That's it. You got it. She heard again. Now, I could stop right here. And I hope that you would have a pretty good sense for what Peter is telling us to do in this passage. I could just simply say, is that it, Lord? And he might say, yeah, that's it. But let's explore in just a bit more depth what it means to honor Christ the Lord as holy. Now, as I said, I don't often disagree with the translation of the ESV. I love the English Standard Version. I recommend that you get it. But I think they made a mistake here. In fact, the man who is in charge of the translation of the ESV is one of my dearest friends. I'm going to write him an email. He's invited me to. He said, you find things you don't like, tell me, and in the next edition, maybe we'll change it. But notice verse 15. The alternative, Peter says, to living in fear of those who harm you unjustly is to, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and yet do it with gentleness and respect. I really don't like the way that's rendered. In fact, I would translate this, in your hearts, regard as holy Christ as Lord. It's not just regard Christ the Lord as holy. What Peter is saying is, in His capacity as Lord, hold Him high and regard Him as holy. So what exactly was Debbie doing, and what is it that you and I are supposed to do in response to this exhortation that, as over against living in fear of what other people can do and say and somehow orchestrating our lives to try to make sure that they won't do it again, what does it mean to honor Christ as Lord? It's interesting that the word translated here, honor as holy in the ESV, is the rendering of one word in the original text. It's the same word that is found on the lips of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in what we know as the Lord's Prayer, when He says, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You may have wondered, what in the word does hallowed or hallowed means? That's the same word that is used here. Peter is saying, hallow Christ as Lord. In essence, he means quite simply, honor Him. Treat Him as unique. The word really has the idea of to set apart or to consecrate or to treat as different from everything else. Regard Him as in a class by Himself. Live your life, he told Debbie, he's telling us, as well as the people in the first century, live your life with the constant conscious recognition that Jesus is altogether different. He has no rivals. He has no peers. There can be no comparisons made when it comes to glory and power and righteousness and holiness and purity. Speak and make choices throughout the course of the day in the light of the reality of Jesus, not just Jesus, but Jesus as Lord. It means you get up in the morning and you go through your day and you go to bed at night conscious of the fact that there is no one who can compare with the person of Christ. It means to live based on the undeniable reality, sincerely and authentically embraced in your heart, that He's more precious than anything in this world. He's more valuable than anything you can own. He is to be cherished above all other loves. It means that when you interact with friends, when you go through the course of a day, that your life is to be lived in such a way that they will see that you regard Christ as the Lord. It means you let your unbridled admiration for His sovereignty shine through. It means that you stand in awe of His lordship over the universe. That you bow before His sovereign rule. That you tremble with joy and gladness. That Jesus is Lord. Let the reality of His supremacy over all things take a dominant and preeminent position in your thinking and in your feeling. Elevate Christ at all times in your hearts and minds so that it affects everything you do, every word that you speak, every relationship that you pursue. Celebrate His sovereignty over nature. That's what it means to honor Christ as Lord. Celebrate and talk often of His sovereignty over the nations of the earth. When you pick up the paper and everybody else is in a panic about the chaos around the globe, do you say, but Christ is Lord over the maneuverings of nations, over war and peace, over chaos and prosperity? Celebrate His sovereignty over human beings and angels and demons. Consciously fix your thoughts on the fact that He is over all, that everything has come from Him, that it exists through Him, and that it is designed to bring Him glory. Live in such a way that when people hear you talk, even in casual conversation, they sense that your hope is in something or someone other than what they are trusting. Honor Him, reverence Him, hold Him high, put His opinion of you above the opinions of others. Have trust in Him and His promises, not in what others tell you that they'll do. Let your hope be in Him alone, and never, ever treat Christ as common. That's what this word means, to honor as holy. Don't treat Him as if He's just another human being who appeared in history and has exerted an influence on mankind. Peter's point is that this truth ought to echo loudly in our hearts and to reverberate in our minds so that when you think of Christ as Lord, it has a bone-shattering, breathtaking, awe-inspiring, mind-bending effect on your life. I hope you're hearing in my words this morning a challenge to investigate your life and say, is that how I go about the day? Is that what I take with me to school? Is that what I do in my relationship with my kids, my parents, classmates? Christ alone is Lord, not Buddha. Christ alone is Lord, not Mohammed. Christ alone is Lord, Peter is telling us, not Washington or Lincoln or Kennedy or Bush or Obama. Christ alone is Lord. No one in history is His rival. Should you ever find yourself thinking casually of Christ, should you ever find that somehow the amazement in your mind with regard to Him has diminished even a millimeter, stop and repent. Say, Lord, I want to exalt and elevate and focus on You as Lord over everything, so that when people see the difference, they'll ask me, why is your hope in Him? It is Christ as Lord over your life. Is Christ Lord over your body? I mean, seriously, think about that for a moment. What does that mean? If He's Lord over everything, is he Lord over your body? Are you the slave of your appetites when it comes to what and how much you eat? Or is your body subject to the lordship of Christ? Is He Lord over your mind? Does He give direction to your fantasies and your daydreams? Do you seek to bring your thought life into subjection to Him? Is He Lord over your affections and your time and your gifts and your money and how you spend it and on what? And over your talents and your family and your future and your eternal destiny? It is Christ. I know I'm really strange and you just have to put up with me. You know what I think about oftentimes during the course of the day? I know this is weird. I think about Christ as Lord over the invisible world of subatomic particle physics. What can I say? I'm weird. But I did a study once of quarks and protons and neutrons and atoms. I mean, Do you all realize that 99% of everything you see right now is just empty space? I mean, your body, the chair you're sitting in, it's made up of these incredibly invisible, microscopically, infinitesimally tiny little particles that Christ created, that serve to make up everything that is. He's Lord over the movement of every molecule in this universe. That just boggles my mind. I like thinking about that. He's Lord over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and the beast in the field. He's Lord over all angelic beings, whether holy or demonic. He's Lord over all of humanity. Rulers, peasants, kings, princes, men and women of every color and race and size and significance. He's Lord over the heavens above, over galaxies, billions of light years away. Lord over supernovae and neutron stars. When you get up in the morning, do you think of Him in that way, in that capacity? Peter says, set Him apart. Honor Him in His capacity as Lord over everything. And notice where this is to take place. It is in our hearts, Peter says. Not just in our minds, but surely there. Not just in the affections and the emotions of our life, but surely there too. Not just in our wills, but yes, there as well. Not just in our statement of faith where we declare Jesus is Lord, but there also. Not just in our deeds, but surely there. But most of all, in our hearts. That is at the very core of our being. The very center of who we are as Christian men and women. Honoring Christ as Lord, folks, I hope you realize, is not something that you do just when times are good. Peter actually is describing a situation that's bad. He's not talking about here a situation in which everybody's treating you well and you've earned the respect and the praise of your peers. He's talking about where you're being slandered and reviled for no other reason than that you love Jesus as Lord. In Debbie's case, it's when life was getting almost unbearable. For some of you, it might be when life is a bore, when life is mysterious and disappointing and a struggle and you don't know where to turn. Honor Him, set Him apart as Lord. Acknowledge that He is sovereign even in the midst of sorrow and disappointment and disillusionment. And all this, says Peter, is the alternative to being afraid of other humans and what they can say and what they can do. In other words, sanctifying or hallowing or honoring Jesus as Lord is what you do instead of being afraid of other people. And that's how He gets the glory. When people see that your trust and your hope and your confidence isn't in anything or anyone else except Jesus, they become amazed and curious, like Megan. I don't understand this. Explain to me how this works. Let me ask you this morning, where is your hope? Where is your hope? Is your hope for people to start treating you better? Is that what you're banking on? What you're kind of waiting in anticipation in life? Is your hope that your financial problems are just going to disappear? Is your hope in the government to make the economy work again? Is your hope in your 401k? Is your hope that others will soon recognize your efforts and reward you accordingly? Is your hope in your continued good health or in the faithfulness of other people to do what they said they do on your behalf? If it is, you're going to be shattered with disappointment. Our hope can only be in Christ as Lord, His promises, His love. To the extent that you live in fear of other people or in trust of other things, you are not honoring Christ as Lord. To what extent is your hope in you? I mean, that's kind of brutal to think about. But how many of us this morning are putting our confidence, our trust in our own skills, our own education, our own cleverness, our own willpower to make life work out, our own creativity and ingenuity, our own gifts and abilities, personality and charisma? No, Peter says, you put your hope in Him alone. That's the alternative to fearlessness and it honors Christ because it shows that our hope is unshakable, unlike the hope of everyone else. By the way, I just love passages like this because it shows how Christianity is so utterly unique in all the world. In all the array of religions and philosophies and sects that exist, all the others are built around the idea of what we can do for God or whatever God it is that they say they worship. Christianity is unique in that God is glorified not primarily by what we do for Him, but by putting our hope in what He does for us. It's amazing. Let me make a couple of more points before I close. Notice what we are to do as we put our hope in Him as Lord. He says we're to be ready to make a defense. People are going to ask you. Maybe they already have. Maybe you have avoided those situations, by the way, because you felt uncomfortable and didn't know if you could do what Peter says. Look at his language again. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, understand, folks, he's not talking here about the scholar. He's not talking about, you know, the apologist who spent his whole life or her life, you know, studying all the evidences for Christianity, and then they can come up with a sharp answer for every question that is asked. Remember to whom Peter wrote this. He's writing to average people, the majority of whom, by the way, were illiterate. They had no access to books. They couldn't log on to the internet. They couldn't Google to get an answer for the question asked them at the office. And yet Peter says, you, all of you, need to be prepared and ready in all the informal circumstances that you come across in life to explain to somebody, like Megan, why are you a Christian, Debbie? Tell me what this means, Jesus as Lord. I don't get it. It does raise the question, by the way, does it not? I'll just put this out to you. Whether or not you could provide an articulate explanation of your faith to an unbeliever. I'm not talking about standing up here in Bridgeway on a Sunday morning or in a house church and being able to use all the Christian language and imagery that we're all familiar with. Could you, in the presence of somebody who knows nothing about the Christian faith, give a credible defense of the reason why your hope is in Jesus alone? If not, you need to think about taking steps to equip and prepare yourself should that occasion arise. If you were Debbie and Megan asked that question of you, what would you say? What would you say? Why do you hope in Jesus? Why is He Lord? Would you say something like, well, it's the way I was raised. I mean, my parents were Christians and I was brought up in church and, you know, it's pretty hard for me to escape and try anything else. Or do you say, I don't have a reason. I just took this leap of faith into the dark and landed in the lap of Christianity and here I am. I hope you don't say that. Or do you say, well, I'm a Christian because most of my friends are. And I really like the sense of community and fun we have together. And God forbid that you should ever say, well, I'm a Christian because I'm an American. And yet it's tragic how many people actually equate the two. And by the way, don't ever think that you have to provide a perfectly constructed, absolutely logically coherent answer to every question that is asked you. One of the most important lessons I've learned in life and ministry is how easy it is just to simply say, I don't know. Somebody's, you know, in a hostile way comes and says, you say your hope is in Christ as Lord. Well, what about all the evil and suffering in the world? I don't know. Greatest minds in human history have been wrestling with that for thousands of years. And I don't know that anybody's come up with the perfect answer, but I'll try to give you the best I can. You don't have to have an answer for every question. Maybe you ought to respond to the questions by saying, you know, I'm not real sure, but I'm going to go find out. And I'll get back to you. Is that okay? So let me ask you all this morning, why do you believe in Jesus as Lord? Take stock of your soul. I suspect that some of you would say, well, you know, I actually came to Christian faith, and I've talked to people of whom this is true, through the intellectual route. I weighed the various religions of the world and their respective arguments, and I concluded that Christianity made more sense than any of them. That's perfectly legitimate. Perhaps you were in the gutter, you know, morally, physically, and Christ delivered you and set you free from your addictions. And you say, boy, that's why He's Lord of my life. I've seen what He's done. Or perhaps you just read the Gospels. Maybe somebody gave you a New Testament and he started with the Gospel of John. And you were awestruck by the beauty of Jesus of Nazareth. And you simply couldn't avoid the inherent truthfulness of this person. Or maybe you spent time studying the historical and logical evidence for Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And it's just simply undeniable. And that was used by the Spirit to bring you to faith. Or perhaps you were wallowing in guilt and shame and self-contempt, and the forgiveness that God makes available through His Son, Jesus Christ, just liberated your heart. And that's what you need to tell Megan or whomever. Or perhaps you just studied the Bible. You're just reading it. And you found it to be such a beautiful and persuasive book that you felt yourself being irresistibly drawn to the person of Christ of whom it speaks. Or perhaps you were physically healed, delivered from demonic oppression. Perhaps at this point all you can say is, you know, He changed my life forever. I don't know how else to say it. And I could no more think of Him not being Lord than I can think of not breathing. Or perhaps you just simply can't answer the question this morning. Why is your hope in Him alone? And you need to take Peter's exhortation seriously and spend some time with God asking Him, Lord, why do I believe in You? I want to be ready. I want to be prepared, as Peter says, to give an answer. And if you do it with gentleness, Peter says. I don't know if you all ever heard the advice that the older veteran preacher gave to his younger disciple. When in doubt, yell. It's this idea that if you're a little uncertain of your views and your position, cover up your ignorance by raising the decibel level of your argument. You know, it'll throw your opponent off guard. Peter disagrees. He says, explain your hope in Christ as Lord with gentleness. That is the absence of arrogance and pride, the presence of humility and calmness. And he says, and do it in respect. Actually, I think this should be rendered, and in fear. It's reference to our fear of God. Do it with reverence toward God and gentleness toward others. Don't beat them up with the Bible or think that it's a competition about who can come away having won a debate. It's not about winning a debate. It's just simply about explaining the reason why Jesus alone is your hope, why He is Lord of your life. So how do we respond to this morning? What do we say? What do we do? Those of you who know Christ as Lord, truly this morning, maybe have found yourself in situations like Debbie, and you didn't respond the same way she did. You kept your mouth shut when you had a perfectly glorious opportunity to share your faith in Christ. Or you buckled under the pressure. Or you conformed your behavior to those in the office lest they despise you and make fun of you. And you just simply need to repent today. You say, Lord, be Lord. Let my life reflect the fact that You are Lord, sovereign over my life, and that my hope is in You. Some of you are terrified of what others think about you. You live in bondage to their opinions. You're enslaved to their ideas and to their comments. And you need to say, Lord, forgive me for investing in them an authority which only is in You. You are Lord, not what others think or say. You may just need to say, I've dishonored Christ as Lord. I haven't honored Him. I've dishonored Him in the way that I've lived and the way that I have responded to those around me. Some of you here this morning do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard of Jesus. You've maybe been to a church service like this before, and you're kind of like Megan. You say, you call Him Lord. What does that mean? If that is the question in your heart, and you're sensing something that you can't quite explain, maybe it's just a heightened curiosity about the person of Jesus Christ, and you want to know what is it about Him that would lead this many people to gather together on a perfectly nice Sunday morning rather than playing golf or watching TV or sleeping in? Why is he Lord? Would you come and tell us that and ask us that question and give us the opportunity to tell you, to give an explanation, a reason for the hope in Christ that is in us? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the lordship of your Son. Thank you that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, that he rules supremely, sovereignly, perfectly, and powerfully. Thank you, Father, that our confidence and our hope can be invested in him and in him alone. Thank you, Father, that he will never disappoint us. Lord, we come to you this morning as men and women who don't always treat Christ as Lord in such a way that he would be honored and magnified and that would stir the curiosity of an unbelieving world. Lord, forgive us. Lord, whatever arena or area of life it is that we need to bring and lay before you today and say, Lord, it's yours. Lord, I know there are some here today, as I mentioned a moment ago, who feel enslaved to the Lord of their own appetites. Whether it's with regard to food, or alcohol, or gossip, or whatever other struggle they have, and it's almost as if that rules over them sovereignly rather than Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself and that the Spirit of God would establish once again in their lives Jesus as Lord. To him and to him alone we bow allegiance and give our lives. And Lord, I especially pray this morning for anyone here who does not know Jesus as Lord, that you would open their hearts, that they would see, hear anything that may have come across this setting today that would have stirred them to wonder about who he is and what he can do for them. Father, open their eyes, I pray. Draw them to your Son, our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Would you stand with me? I want to ask our ministry team to come to the front. Elders, wives, staff, those of you who've been trained in prayer ministry, I really want you to just spread across the front up here if you would. Whatever may have touched your heart this morning from this text of Scripture, whatever area in your life that needs to be once again submitted to the Lordship of Jesus, we want to invite you to do that. You heard the testimony this morning from Yvonne. Some of you need prayer for healing. He is the Lord over your body in every conceivable respect, and we believe that he heals. We want to pray for you if you're sick. If you have questions about Bridgeway, about the person of Christ, anything in any way where we can help you, we'll be here. Avail yourself of this opportunity. Come and let us give a reason to you for the hope that is in us. You just want to sit or stand and remain as we're led in worship. You need to go get your kids, do that. But we'll be here to continue to pray. God bless you. Thank you for coming this morning.